and made me whole. I would not be denied. I would not be denied. No, I would not be denied. Till Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be denied. When pangs of death seized on my soul, unto the Lord I cried, till Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be denied. I would not be
think of a time in your life when you had that experience. You had to have God. You had a need you had to have. You could not be denied. Couldn't afford to be denied. And He showed up right on time. That's happened for me. I was 17 years old. I usually don't take much time. You can give me just a second. 17 years old, I went to camp, and I was hoping there'd be a whole lot of girls there. But I heard a lot of good preaching, and I'd wanted to live right. I was raised right. And I'd try and I'd fall and I'd try and I'd fall. But I went to the altar. Brother Donnie had preached down there. I come to the altar and wanted to get the Holy Ghost. And just, it was, the question was, you know, how do you know that you're ready to receive it? And I went there 17 years old. And I said from my heart, if I can't have it, I don't want to live. I don't enjoy my life without it. Amen. I can't live without it. And something spoke to me and said, well, then, man, that's for you. It's your, if that's the way you feel, it's yours. And in front of all them people and all them girls, I cut a rug, made a scene. But I would not be denied. And my life has forever been changed from that night. I thank God for that. Let's sing that chorus again. I would not be denied. No, I would not be denied.
Till Jesus came and He made me whole. I would not be denied.
Sing that second verse. Seated tonight. We got several prayer requests. I'm going to ask Brother Terry if he don't mind to come and pray over these. A sister in Canada has been having trouble with a knee from summer work, so let's pray for her. Ask prayer for the John City community. Let them all know that I love them. Thank God for healing me of bitterness. I also want to let everybody know that I love you. Hope you love me and that you're on his mind. That's from Brother Samuel Shuffler. Please pray for Brother Jonathan Baker. He's to have some medical tests. Brother Baker turns in a testimony that he went up to be prayed for Wednesday night, and Brother Darrell told me what I needed before I asked. Praise be to God. What a mighty God we serve. So we appreciate that. And I appreciate it. I got in the car, and I just felt so that the Lord had just really had Brother Darrell preach that just to me. And I wasn't the only one in my car going home that just couldn't believe how directly that was for them. So. And that was one of my children, so that means a lot. I appreciate God using our brothers here. Please lift me up, your brother, before the Lord. I'm fighting diabetes demon, and I know the Lord has already given me the victory. I need your prayers, my brothers and sisters, so that the Lord will remove every bit of unbelief. God bless you all. And that's Brother Shadrach in South Africa. Dear saints, please pray that I can find a job in the Johnson City area so I can move back and be in church. Please pray for God's perfect will in this. Thanks, God. Sincerely bless. And one last request. Abigail Miles, the six-year-old girl from Brother Tim Pruitt's church. The doctor in Little Rock says a miracle has happened. They sent her home. She is no longer in hospice. She's able to play and doing very good. She, however, still needs prayer as her body still tries to reject the heart, but she is on the way to full healing. Big capital PTL. That says praise the Lord. Thank you for all your prayers. We'll stand tonight, Brother Terry comes.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, brother. Praise the Lord. Love to hear those testimonies. You know, we not only get to go to church, we get to go to heaven. We get to go to heaven. Are you talking about divine privilege? God's grace has chosen us and elected us. Let's all pray tonight as we look in behalf of these requests of our heads. You pray with me as we pray, and we'll believe God. Don't doubt. We'll see results out of these requests. Heavenly Father, we count it a wonderful, wonderful privilege to be back in the house of God. I don't know any place I would rather be on this side of the river in this mortal body and to be in the house of God, to hear your word, to fellowship with the saints of God, to be encouraged knowing, Lord, that they have fought another week of battles and they have been overcomers, to come back to the house of God. We have God, we're thankful, Lord, to be here, to know that each week that we even come to church, Lord, it gives the devil, as we would say, a black eye, because we have made it one more time through another week of hardships and trials and difficulties and deception and all that's anointed for this age. And Father, if we can just, as he said, if we bride recognizes who she is, then the rapture go. Lord, just reading in Jesus was an overcomer because he found himself in the scripture. We'll overcome because we see ourselves in the scripture. And think about even all the way back to Job in Job 38. And the Lord spoke to him out of a whirlwind and said, Job, stand up. I'm going to demand of you an answer. And he said, where were you when the morning stars sang and the sons of God shouted for joy? Where were you, Job? And we know that those stars were the angels and the sons were the bride, the sons of God. We see ourselves identified in the scripture way back in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. Lord, origin means destiny. We're happy, Lord, to have been called by this message. What a joy it is to know that we're part of that great economy. Pray for our brother in South Africa. I believe he had the diabetes condition. Heal him and make him well. Let it be a testimony on the other side of the earth that the great Holy Spirit works there. He works here. He works everywhere, wherever he's invited to come. That's where he'll come. Lord, we invite you to come tonight. You worship with us as we worship you. Lord Jesus, we desire, Lord, that your fellowship will be among us and that we might learn about your nature. The prophet of God said, stay in the word that we might know our mate. Bless Brother Donnie. I believe he's to be speaking tonight. Give him, Lord, thus saith the Lord, spiritual food in due season. May we grow to be full matured sons and daughters of God. These last few hours or days, perhaps weeks, even a month, Lord, we're down to the final closing, seeing what is taking place, the signs of Israel and so forth. We see it everywhere. It's exciting, Lord. It's treacherous, dangerous times, but it's exciting. We're thankful, Lord, to be back in your house. Bless the servants. All that's done and said, we'll give you praise. Heal every one of these requests. I hold in my hand. They've already been mentioned. Lord, there's faith in the building. Somebody's going to believe for each one. They will be manifest in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
God bless you. You can be seated tonight.
My boat of life sails on a troubled sea. Never there's a wind in my sail. But I have a friend who watches over me. When the breeze turns into a gale, I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm the storms, make the sun shine. I know the master of the wind. Sometimes I soar like an eagle through the sky. Above the peaks my soul can be found. An unexpected storm may drive me from the heights, bring me low, but it'll never bring me down.
Let's sing the chorus together.
I know the master of the wind. I know the sun shine again. I know the master of.
Sing the chorus again. Help me sing it.
I know the master of the wind.
Raise your hands to him if you know him.
I know the maker of. Make the sun shine again. I know the master of
the wind. The chorus one more time.
I know the master of the wind. The maker of the rain. He has come. Sunshine again. I know the master of.
multiplied. You multiplied. It's been a while since we've tried to learn a new song, or since I have, so we're going to do that tonight. I've almost recovered from last time. So I think most of the young people will know this song, so I'm hoping they'll help me teach the older people this song. So y'all sing out, help me with this. Oh, God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. May this offering stretch across the sky, and these hallelujah be multiplied. Let's hear you. God of mercy, sweet love of mine, across the sky, these hallelujahs be multiplied. Sing it again. Oh, God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. May this one more time. God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. Have you surrendered? May this offering stretch across the sky. Brothers would like to come. I love that song. You guys sounded good singing that. Let's sing song. Wasn't That Love? F. Let's sing Wasn't That Love in F.
Well, in the town of Bethlehem, God came down to visit Mary. Wasn't that love? Wasn't that love? He knew pain and loneliness as he wore that robe of flesh. Wasn't that love? Wasn't that love? Wasn't that love?
Second verse.
As he stood in Pilate's hall, he never said a word
at all.
Wasn't that love? Wasn't that love? He heard the mob here crucified, but he knew that he came to die. Wasn't that love? Oh, wasn't that love?
Yes, it was.
Wasn't that love? How he left his home above to die on Calvary just to save someone like me.
say, wasn't that love? Wasn't that love? As he lay there in that tomb, he did just what he came to do. Wasn't that love?
Ask Brother Caleb to sing My Redeemer is Faithful and True. Amen. I hate to put him on the spot, but I can tell he forgives me.
As I look back on this road I've traveled, I've seen so many times he's carried me through. And if there's one thing I've learned in my life, it's my Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything he has said he will do. Every morning his mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Heart rejoices when I read his promise. There is a place that I'm preparing for you. And I know I'll see my Lord face to face, 'cause my Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything he has said he will do. Every morning his mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. And in every situation, Lord, you prove your love for me. When I lack the understanding, you give more grace to me. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything he has said, every morning, Lord, your mercies are new. my Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything He has said He will do. And every morning His mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything He has said He will do. Every morning His mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true.
We can all say amen to that, can't we?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Exodus chapter 34, verse 29. Exodus chapter 34, verse 29. I want to speak to you tonight on the veiled glory. The veiled glory.
Praise the Lord.
It came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. When Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him. So they see him, and they're afraid, and they leave. Then he speaks to them, and they come back. And Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh. I guess if they seen the other guys didn't die, they thought they'd try it. Now, I'll tell you, friends, it would have been something to see. A man's face, his skin is blazing white, almost like a white shirt. It would have been something to see. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. Let's pray together. Amen. Heavenly Father, we so love you tonight with all of our hearts. We are so grateful that our mediator is not veiled in the same way tonight. We know that it was necessary for the giving of the law, but how grateful we are that our mighty conqueror stands in our midst. He's not veiled by tradition. He's not veiled by dogmas and creeds, but He's the mighty God unveiled before us. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. We thank you, dear God, that we have this opportunity. Once again, we can gather together in this place. Father, I have in my hand these prayer cloths that Brother Amos is going to take to Canada with him, Lord. The needs of the people there, dear Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd go to them. I don't know what they are in particular, but Lord, we're just asking that your presence would go with these and meet the needs of your children. Father, we're needy people as we've come together tonight, but we know, Lord, that you're a God who not only understands and sees our needs, but can meet every need according to your divine wisdom. So may you speak to us tonight from your word, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And the saints said,
Amen.
Oh, I love to hear you say that. Let me just hear you say it again.
Amen.
Good. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Let's look again in verse 29. Listen carefully, prayerfully. I got a lot to say. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, Now, this is the second advent that Moses has come down. This now is on the Day of Atonement, which is on the day of Tishrei. It is the 10th day of the month, or the 10th day of September, in the way it would be equivalent to our calendar. It is the, God has timed this exactly right so that Moses will come down in the second giving of the law. Now, this is his 8th ascent to the mountain, which he's met in the presence of God. This is the second time he's actually come down with the law. The first time he came down, God wrote it on the tables of stone. Moses, in his anger, threw it down and broke it. Now watch, the glory of God is now being reflected upon this man. The scripture says that the skin of his face shone. So it was the bright, eternal glory of God that was now being given and being shared with a mortal man. Now you realize what a great thing this is? There have been hardly no human beings down through time that God has ever shared this type of thing with. It's very, very hard for God to share a part of his personal deity with any human being and them ever remain the same and be level-headed. Because to a lot of people, if God ever gives them a little bit of his effigy, just a little bit of his glory, they become so lifted up in their flesh, they can't hardly take it. Very few people. I read this years ago, and it always astounded me, and it still does. And Brother Branham said in the question and answer of 1959, that God has a hard time trying to find a man that he can use. Because he said the more he uses him, then that man wants to become an angel or a god before the people. But he said if God can find a man that the more he uses him, the littler he gets. And the more he uses him, the littler he gets. And he said you'll never be great in the eyes of God until you remain little in your own eyes. Now you realize that's still in effect even the day that we're living in now. But here Moses was allowed as the mediator or the giver of the law to be able to enter into the personal glory. Now it was a glory, of course, that had been watered down, as we would say, from the brightness of the express image of God's person, given in a way that Moses would be able to bear the resemblance of that glory and then bring it to the people. But we know Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zephaniah, Haggai, Malachi, none of the rest of the prophets, as far as we know, ever bore any of this resemblance of this glory. Yep, the word of God came to them, and God gave them a part of his glory, but none of them ever shared this quite like Moses did. So God has a reason, of course, in doing this. So the sight of Moses' face alarmed the people. Now, what I think anybody, as your prophets coming down from the mountain, and you're seeing the glory of God, they never saw this the first time, never remember when God writes this law upon the two tables that he had carved out, the glory of God was not revealed in this manner. Now, it was at the giving of the law that God is now going to require this of Israel. Before this, there was no requirement, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. But at the giving of the law must now come justice, which if not is met, must require judgment. So when God gives the law, even though they wanted the law, even though they asked for something beyond grace, it's going to cost them greatly. Now notice in verse 30, when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Now a little bit of something begins to calm them. His voice, the voice of the prophet, calms them because of the Shekinah which has been revealed to him. Now notice in verse 32, and afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Now watch what God does. When Moses is now going to speak to the children of Israel, he will take this veil and put it upon his face. Now when he speaks to them, he veils his face, but when he goes into the presence of God, he removes the veil. Now whenever he goes into the presence of God, he will take the veil off. When he comes out from the presence of God, he will veil his face. Now, till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. He came out and spoke to the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. Now God is doing something symbolically. This is not just to drive away the scare of the children of Israel. This is not just to make them feel better. But God is using the prophet himself as a symbol of what he's going to do thousands of years later. That is, God's going to reflect his glory to the ministry of a man, and God will cause that man to put a veil upon his face. But what's happening is that while Moses' face is being veiled in front of the people, they are not picking up that the glory is fading. So while the veil is on his face, the glory is actually dissipating, or the glory is fading, but it's fading behind the veil and they can no longer sense it. So as this is going on under the administration of Moses, it is prophesying of when the law itself will be done away with and the majority of the children of Israel will never know anything about it. Now watch how Paul runs the parallel of this in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Now I want you to imagine how that the Judaizers in that day and the children of Israel, which did not see the changing of dispensation from the law to grace, they must have got so furious. They must have got so angry when they read what Paul called the giving of their law. Now notice the words that he says, if the ministration of death. You mean he calls the giving of the law the ministration of death? It was a ministry of death. The law was a ministry of death. It was not a ministry of life. So the law meant death to the sinner. What did the law say about grace? Not one word. What did the law say about mercy? Not one word. What did the law say about repentance? Not one word. What did the law say about forgiveness? The Ten Commandments mention nothing about repentance. The Ten Commandments mention nothing about the Day of Atonement. Come on, children. There was no forgiveness in the Ten Commandments. There was no mercy in the Ten Commandments. It was a dekonia, a ministry of death. Oh my, you imagine them Jews when they read this. But if the ministration of death, now the word ministration, as I just quoted to you from the Greek word, dekonia means properly ministry. So the office of ministering in divine things. So then the giving of the law was a ministry, and its ministry was death. The ministry of the law was killing people. The ministry of the law was not pardon, it was not mercy. Don't you thank God we're not under law tonight? So it ministered what? It ministered death, because the people could not keep it. There was no life in them to keep it. So it was an administration of death. So now here Moses, the first time when he goes up on the mountain and he comes down, Aaron has made a golden calf, and the children of Israel are naked and they're out there worshiping and dancing before this calf. And Moses comes down and sin, and he gets so angry, and he takes the tables of stone and he breaks them. Then Moses grinds up the calf, the gold that it was made out of, and he sprinkles it upon the water, and he causes the children of Israel to drink of this water. Whenever he comes down from the mountain, he says, whoever's on the Lord's side, come over here. And the Levites came and he said, everybody draw your sword. You know what they done? The Levites, the preachers, drawed their swords, and they went among their brothers, and 3,000 men died that very day, the day the law was given. So the law was given, and at the giving of the law, how can they do this? Because now the law says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images. At the giving, or the birthing, or the dispensation of the law, when the prophet comes down from the mountain, 3,000 people die. The law had ushered in its ministry. Oh my. Hallelujah. But now notice, Paul runs the parallel between this and he says, if the ministration of death written and engraven in stone. So secondly, he points out that it was a ministration of death. And secondly, about this ministration, it was written and engraved in stones. Why stone? Now there was already people riding a papyrus. There was already people riding in animal skins at this time. The Egyptians were already riding in stone, their hieroglyphics. There was all different cultures, the Babylonians, different ones, and they were using different type of writing materials. Why did God choose stone? Oh, Brother Donnie, so it would last for countless generations. No, that's not the reason God used it. It was a symbolism of the hearts of the people by which that law could never have been engraved upon their hearts. So the hardness of the stone represented the hardness of the hearts of the people that was going to receive the law. Because it made no difference how much God gave it. They was going to break it over and over and over again. So the symbolism of the rock, the word is placed upon the rock and is symbolizing the people. Oh, aren't you glad Jesus didn't come as a two tables of stone? Aren't you glad grace didn't come to us as a great big old rock, as we'd say, but grace come to write the word on fleshly tables of our hearts? Why? Because God was showing a new dispensation by which the ministration would not be a ministration of death, but a ministration of life. And it did not come on two tables of stone, but it landed on two wings of a dove at a River Jordan when he was baptized. Hallelujah! And the Spirit of God came down inside of him. It was a changing of dispensation. Now the dead stone reflect the deadness of the hearts of the people. Watch again, he says, if the ministration of death written and engraved in stones was glorious. Did it have glory? It did have glory. Now he says, if it was written and it was glorious and it brought that glory, he said then it was written and engraved in stones. It was so glorious that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses. He said because of the countenance, and that glory was to be done away. So it was not a perpetual, continuing glory that was going to be constantly ongoing, that would never end. But it was a glory that was allocated for a certain time. Certainly it would last for many, many hundreds of years. But it was a glory that would fade away. But it was so glorious that the pillar of fire came down on the mount. The Shekinah came down in the temple. Different stages of the revealing of the law, the glory of God revealed itself with it. But if that was glorious, how much more glorious is the coming of the New Testament? Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Now notice, so the glory then was seen above the tabernacle. The glory was seen on the mount. And the glory is seen on the messenger. And the glory is identified with the children of Israel. So the glory of Moses represented at the dispensation, the giving of the law, that he was now the mediator. So God shares a portion of his own personal glory on the mediator that is bringing the law. Come on, don't get quiet on me now. Would you have got jealous if the glory of God would have shined upon your prophet? I wouldn't have. I'd have been very proud to have been identified with a prophet of God that the Lord let his picture be took with. Amen. Now watch. So God is putting a veil over Moses' face, and the veil is prophesying of the obscurity or the darkness by which the children of Israel, once the new covenant is introduced, they still won't perceive it, only just a very few. Now the difference between the law, of course, and the gospel, watch this. Paul says, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? So the law is a killing letter. Amen. But the gospel is a quickening spirit. So the law killed and killed. Thou shalt not. And if they don't do this, kill them. If you've got a rebellious son, take him outside the city and stone him. If you find a man and a woman committing adultery, take them outside the city and stone them. What was it? The giving of the law. The ministry of death. Ministry of death. Now notice he says, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Now if the ministry of condemnation be glory, how much more shall the ministration of life exceed or excel in glory? Now we know even today that there are absolute multitudes of Jews around the world who have not seen the dispensational change. And what is it? The veil of that was given upon Moses' face is no longer just on Moses' face, but it's on their hearts. So when they read Isaiah 9:6, they still can't see it. When they read Isaiah 7:14, when they read Genesis 3:15, Haggai 2:7, Zechariah 14:7, when they read all the messianic prophecies, Psalm 68, Psalms 22, when they read all of that, they cannot understand why the veil is still on their hearts. Because the glory was fading on Moses' face, but they couldn't tell when it ended. Eventually, the glory on Moses' face totally left. But the people looking at what? The veil. So when the glory left, they didn't know when it left. Come on. They didn't know when it came. They didn't know when it left, because the veil kept them from seeing it. Don't you understand? That's why they can read the Torah to this day, and they still don't know that the glory left the Torah 2,000 years ago. Don't you understand why Lutherans could not see Methodists, why Methodists could not see Pentecost, and why Pentecost cannot see this? They become so veiled with a denominational veil. They couldn't see when the glory of God left Luther. They couldn't see when the glory of God left Methodist. Why? The traditional veil. They said, oh, well, God's still in the Lutheran church. Oh, this is the greatest church. But the glory left it. And the traditional veil is what blinded their hearts. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now watch what he calls this in verse 9. If the ministration of condemnation. So here is a diaconia, a ministration. This is the same word that we use for a deacon. So if a diaconia of death, a diaconia of condemnation, if it would have glory that a mountain would shake, it would have such glory that a man's face would shine, what about the ministry of righteousness? Now, won't you notice what Paul now calls this new covenant? If the ministry of condemnation be glory, how much more does the ministration of righteousness? So you mean the diaconia that Jesus brought was a ministry of righteousness. The law gave out death. Jesus come to give out righteousness. Why? This was man's greatest need. To have a right standing, which is what righteousness means, a right standing with God. So the ministration by which the covenant is going to be established under the new mediator, Christ Jesus, is going to be the administration of righteousness. This is man's greatest need. And it just so happens to be this is God's greatest gift. My greatest need was righteousness. And God's greatest gift that he could give me was what? Righteousness. A ride standing. Oh, what about a Cadillac? I didn't need a Cadillac. I didn't need a bigger house. I didn't need a new boat. I needed a ride standing with God. I needed righteousness. I needed to stand before God as if though I had never sinned. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So what is the ministry of Jesus? The ministry of righteousness. If the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Now the person who tried to live under the law, that constantly found themselves beat down and they could never be able to meet his qualification. No one kept the law. Never could. And you realize there are a person who tries under legalism to live under this message. Don't do this and don't do that and don't do something else. You realize without the Holy Ghost in their lives, they can never do that on their own. They're constantly falling short of the glory of God. And many of you are the same way sitting here streaming this service. And that's why you're condemned. You never have no joy. You never have no lasting peace because you're constantly looking at your failures and you're putting the grace of Jesus under the administration of death again.
He did not come to kill you. He come to kill sin. He did not come to kill the bride of Christ. He come to kill and bruise and wound and annihilate sin. You realize when we trust in the Lord Jesus and really get a new birth, that's when we can really have joy. And know that we are accepted, not because of what we are, what we've done, but because of who we are in Him. Notice this in Romans chapter 1 verse 17. Paul says, for therein is the righteousness of God. Now notice how the righteousness of God comes. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now to become a Christian, to be saved, to be a believer, wonderful. But that ain't enough to go in the rapture. Now, if you believe your Bible, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith to faith to faith. Oh, I've got faith in the Son of God. That's where you get started, but that's not where you end. Now come on, I'm talking about the ministry or the administration of righteousness. Now this is where the majority of Christendom is today. And many, many folks around the message, I'm afraid, are the same way. They believe all they gotta do is accept Christ as their Savior. Now I went up to the altar, I let Brother Donnie shake my hand, and they baptized me and all that. I'm ready to go. I'm in Christ Jesus. God attributes no sin to me, and I'm everything I need. That's a lie of the devil. The Bible does not teach any such thing. The Bible teaches that the righteousness of God is a progressive revelation from faith to faith. Oh, we're going to get some bad emails about this. But that's all right. It's the truth anyhow. Now, the righteousness by the gospel is revealed, as Paul says, to beget faith in me, and such a faith that will be an exhilarating, overpowering faith that will deliver him from sin. But it does not stop. I believe Jesus Christ is my Savior. That's wonderful. Thank you. God bless you. But don't stop there. Now notice Paul says, he quotes the scripture, does not give the scripture reference, but he quotes the scripture and he said, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, and the scripture is Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4, the just shall live by faith. So a just or a righteous man or woman is not one who thinks himself just. It's not one who you and I may think is just or righteous, but it is one, if you look at the Hebrew in this scripture of Habakkuk, it says it is him that lives by his faith. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Peter was a good man. Boy, he cast out devils, and man, no doubt he was a mighty preacher. And Peter had some really strong intellectual faith. And he thought he was a great, great man until battles come that Peter had never faced before. And when them battles come, Peter found himself flat on his face. You know why? He was not living by his faith. That's why folks turn away from the Word. They go through trials and tests, and they don't have his faith. Their faith becomes weak, and they lose where they're standing. But if you've got his faith, tell me how you can weaken his faith. Sicknesses, circumstances, persecution, trouble. How can it ever weaken the faith of Jesus Christ? Totally impossible. Now watch this in Romans chapter 3 verse 20. Therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now this is the way that a person knows what's wrong. You say, why do you have to preach rights and wrongs? So you will know what is right and wrong. And then if you are living from faith to faith to faith, when I prove to you something is wrong by the scripture, by the message, if you're living in a real justified state as if though you never done it, and you are walking from one level of faith to another, you'll see that and your life will line up with that word. And if you're not, then you'll say, I don't believe that. I don't care what Brother Donnie says. I don't care what the Bible said. And you'll stay right there in your so-called Christian state and never go any farther. Well, praise the Lord. Now, from one degree of faith to another is the real elect of God. As it grows and increases, it brings more of His understanding into our lives, which empowers our lives and helps us to be a greater reflection of the message for the day that we're living in. Now watch again, he says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, by faith of Jesus Christ? Yes, amen. Amen. It's not Brother Terry's faith. No. It's not your faith or my faith or Brother Charlie's faith. This faith that the ministration, the diaconia of Christ come to do was to give His own personal faith to His own children. You say that's favoritism. It is not. If I want to buy my grandchildren, if I want to take them to Wendy's on Sunday afternoon and buy them a Frosty, which they like for me to do, you going to tell me that's favoritism not to take yours? My vehicle ain't big enough to put all your young'uns' car seats in there too. You mean if I go buy my wife a new dress, you're going to tell me that's favoritism because I don't buy Ruthanna a new dress? Rosanna's not my wife. And she's happy, and Brother Jack's happy about that. And I'm happy. So if I want to buy Carol a dress, I'm perfectly in order to do so. Why? She is my wife. If I want to buy my grandchildren, you know, whatever it is, I'm not obligated because you think that I should buy every little child in the church a Frosty. If the Lord Jesus wants to clothe His bride in righteousness, fine linen, clean and white, and slip a wedding band of predestinated, unmerited grace on her finger before the world began, He is just in doing so. Why? Because she is His wife. He's not unjust. Oh no, He is just in doing so. Now, if He wants to open up the door of salvation, say, all right, there's millions of you. Your name is not in my Lamb's book diary. But I'll let you come if you want to. And He offers them a way, and they accept. I'll shout for eternity. I'll rejoice. That's the mercy of my Father. That's the grace of my Father. He didn't have to do that. Oh, but He done that because He's a loving Father. But if He gives to His elected His own faith and does not give to other children His own faith, don't you sit there and tell me He's unjust. Glory. Now watch. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, not in, but of Jesus Christ unto all. And upon all them that believe, there is no difference. And remember, Paul is separating the Jew from the Gentile. By this time, both Jew and Gentile has received it. But was all of them believers? Certainly not. No more than they all are today. Now, if we are under the administration of righteousness given to us by the Lord Jesus, does that mean that we can do anything we want to do? I mean, some folks are under this so-called law of liberty. When they were sinners, it was a sin for them to drink. But now that they're saved and under the law of liberty, they can drink the same amount of beer and the same brands. But now they're Christians and they're under the law of liberty. They're deceived. They've been better off to sit on the bar stool instead of coming to pew and drinking the same stuff. Now, if I am righteous, and no matter what I do, I mean, God don't even look at it, and God don't even attribute it to me, then can I cannot get by with anything and everything? Do I really need to pray, read my Bible? I mean, do I really need even to go to church? Romans 6:13, the very same man who preached grace in such a wonderful, wonderful way, also says this: neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. So he ain't talking to sinners now. He's talking to professed Christians. As those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And the church said, verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Amen. Brother Don, you scared you'll go to hell if you don't go to church? I love to go to church. God saved me, my, years and years ago. I loved to go to church then and I love to go to church now. I love to pray. I love to read my Bible. I love to study the message. I love to get my hide burned up one side and down the other, because that proves I'm a son of God. I love to be corrected. Oh, my old flesh may not like it now, but that soul of mine rejoices, because it lets me know I am a true child of God, because he don't correct serpent seed. He ain't under no obligation to correct serpent seed, but he is obligated to his own young'uns. Now watch in verse 18. Being then made free from sin. You can't be free in sin. You're made free from sin. Being made free from sin, ye became. Oh my goodness. Servants. Oh man. Servants. Servants. You mean I took off my chains from the devil and I took off my shackles from the devil and I become a servant of God? Absolutely right. But you're a prisoner of love. You see, the devil holds us by habits and drugs and this and that and the other. He gets a hold of people when they go try to get in the way. They go to shaking and quivering with DTs and all that thing. But if you ever get the Lord Jesus down in your soul, you don't never want to get away in the first place. But he don't chain you. He don't beat you. He don't kick you and stomp you around. That's not the way of my Lord. Amen. He's not a wife abuser. Come on, children. You are a prisoner of love. You could go out, but you don't want to. Your sisters can cut your hair, wear makeup. Your brothers can wear makeup if you want to. Your brothers want to paint your toenails pink. I mean, you can do it, you big sissy. Your brothers want to do all that sort of thing. You can do it if you want to. But if you're a child of God, you say, Brother Donnie, I don't want to do that. Why? You're afraid you go to hell? Hell ain't got nothing to do with it. Don't talk about me to hell, because I ain't going to hell. You don't need to threaten a real Christian with hell. Oh my, being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. I speak out to the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Whereas ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Iniquity unto iniquity, now it's servants to righteousness unto holiness. Now, let's go back in 2 Corinthians 3:9. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, how much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory? That which is durable and permanent will outlast and outshine that which is transient and only here for a time or a season. Now watch in verse 10. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. So the incarnation of our Lord, His life, His sufferings, His becoming our high priest, then the release of the new birth, us becoming born again, how it broke the power of sin in our lives, that of the law has no comparison whatsoever with this. But yet, if the glory was there and it was hid, would not this have so much more glory? Would not you sitting here tonight as a child of God who believes the word and really born again, would not there be more glory on your life than there would be an Old Testament Jew who went up and killed a lamb and he done all that, yet he had no change of heart, he had no new birth, he had no Holy Ghost. Wouldn't the glory be greater on you than it was on him? But it depends on what you're looking for. What are you looking for when you say more glory? Should everybody walk on water? Heal the sick, empty out hospitals, raise the dead? Jesus didn't do that. Empty out all the hospitals, I mean, raise all the dead, heal all the sick. Now watch what he says in verse 11. For that which is done away was glorious. Much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Now what's the parallel? Not as Moses, which put a veil over his flesh, face. So we use great plainness of speech, which for the most part would absolutely blow most Christians away. To say that we are the Christ, we are the Messiah, Lord have mercy, they'd all have to go to 911, wouldn't they? You imagine trying to comprehend such a thing? There's no way. Why? We use great plainness of speech, and it's time to get plain because we're right before the rapture. So I don't feel, my friends, that God wants us as His people. I don't feel that we should have to veil all of these great things of God. It is the apocalypse time, the time of revealing or the time of revelation of the glory of God. So we need to find if the glory is here, where did it descend upon? That is Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is upon us. Now we know that God often attributes certain events from His own character into the lives of the prophets. By that He done David, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He did in Joseph. Joseph was of course soul. He was a very type of Christ. Here Moses is acting out a type, a foreshadow of Christ, which is the glory of God, which is to come. And God has Moses to put the veil upon His face. This is one reason that His face shines. If His face had not shined, there would have been no need for the veil. So God let a little bit of His glory come over on Moses' person, and it required the veil to be on him. It was that they might know He was the mediator and give them confidence in His ministry, but also God was prophesying. God was reflecting His own attribute in the life of Moses, saying, Moses, you be me. You be me. Act like me. Veil yourself, Moses. Because I'm going to veil myself. Hallelujah. Now watch how Paul writes this. Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. So the veil is on his face. They can't tell it and they don't know it. But the glory is actually dissipating. But what keeps them from seeing it? The veil. So they're looking at Moses saying, glory to God. God said this, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. And then Moses goes in and he comes back out. But little by little, after the giving of the law, the glory is fading away. Amen. But they can't see it. They can't tell that God has moved from Luther to Wesley. Hold on. For the folks in the message, that's the reason that they can't tell that God has moved from the prophet to the bride. They're still looking at the veil of Brother Branham, and that's all they want to preach about. Brother Branham done this, and Brother Branham went there and preached about Brother Branham, Brother Branham. I love Brother Branham. I thank God for Brother Branham. But me recognizing Brother Branham's position ain't going to put me in the rapture. I've got to recognize who I am. Brother Branham didn't say when the bride sees who I am, she'll go, but he said when she recognizes who she is. And I do not say that to discredit Brother Branham. I love Brother Branham, and I thank God for his ministry and what he means to us as a people. But my friends, people preach Brother Branham and don't preach Christ. Well, you got quiet on me. So the veil prevented the children of Israel from being able to look to the end when the dispensation changed. So the Lutherans have their great move, and my, it causes a move around the world, a great revival around the world. But the veil of Lutheranism prevented them from seeing the message of Methodist. Same thing happened to the Methodist move, same thing happened to the Pentecostal move. Come on now, and the same thing is happening among the message people. All the message folks never get mad if you preach on Brother Branham all the time. Brother Branham went hunting, Brother Branham went fishing, Brother Branham done this, that, and the other. But you go to pointing to the bride and her position, they'll get fighting mad. Well, come on now. Oh, my. Now, they would not be able to see the very end of the law because the veil would not let them see when the glory left. Had they seen when the glory left the image of Moses' face, when Jesus walked on the earth, they would have been cued right in exactly what was going on. Oh, don't you understand? Only the elect in every age, that which was abolished, they didn't know, so they're carrying right on. Even to this day, the only reason now that they don't have a temple, the only reason now they're not doing the lambs and the goat offering and all that, is because the Muslims are sitting on the Temple Mount. If it was not there, they'd be doing the exact same thing that Jesus abolished 2,000 years ago. Why? The veil is on their hearts. So here comes the Christ, but they could not accept him as the Christ. Why? The veil is on their hearts. What was on Moses' face came on their hearts. Now let me give you a preview. What was on Jesus' face is now on the hearts of his elect. It's glorious when it's on the face of the mediator. It moves into another face when it moves into the heart of the recipients. Now what blinds people today about this message? The humanity. What are people having a heyday over by showing us Brother Branham was a man? Really? I hate that a lot of these poor people, it took them 40 years to figure out that Brother Branham was a human. It's really sad, ain't it? They just now figured out that Brother Branham was a man. And Brother Branham, like me and you, would tell a story here and call a man's name whatever more and call him something else over there. So what? That's a human being. That is not, my friends, thus saith the Lord. Come on. Brother Branham did not have total recall like some of you all apparently think you do to tell every story exactly the same way. That's not the message anyhow. What do you think the message is? The message did not come to replace the Bible. Brother Branham never taught us he ever had one infallible book. He said there was one infallible book, and that was the Bible. Come on. That's what he taught us himself. What blinds him? The veil. And it ain't no longer just the veil of the prophet. It's your veil. Because they looked at him as being stupid. Now they're looking at you as being stupid. They said he was crazy. Now they're saying you're crazy because you're following a crazy man. So they say. Why? The veil blinds him. So they look at your long hair. I could never dress like that. They look at your dresses, sister. They look at, why don't they wear a miniskirt? Oh my, they're raising them kids so pitiful. They can't even have television. My, they won't even let them drink. No, we won't. They won't even let them have illicit sex. No, we won't. They won't even let them run around and do this. No, we won't. We love our kids more than that. We love our kids more than you do to let your kids do whatever they want to do. I love my young'uns at Happy Valley so much. If I have to, every time I get in this pulpit, I'll bend you over my knee and I'll blister you. Yep. I love you. A lot of these other preachers around here don't love their people. Do you think they're going to blister them? Ain't no way. They'll lose their job. You think they're going to preach the truth? Ain't no way. They'll lose their position. They'll lose something. But I love you more than I love my job. Amen. And if I preach the truth, he'll take care of me if you throw me out. Now watch. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. But their minds, Paul says, were blinded. For unto this day, can you imagine now, he's preaching this and writing this, and these people are going to read this. So what if you'd been a Jew in that day? And he called your law a ministration of death. A ministration of condemnation. And he said you was blind. If it had YouTube, Paul would have been on YouTube. All over it, no doubt, wouldn't he? He'd been in the newspapers and everything else. My goodness, they throwed him in jail the way it was. You imagine if they'd have had such things in then. But you know what? Paul loved them, and he loved them enough to tell them the truth. He's got to make it known these Jews are blind. Now remember, you're a Jew in that day, and you have to be able to say, you know what? I might be wrong. I'm going to check this out. So you go over to Paul's website. He called us blind. He called the giving of the law the Jews' religion. He said we were dead. He said Jesus Christ, that man, that bastard born son, was the end of the law. Well, glory. Imagine in those days, anybody'd have to be careful where they witnessed to, wouldn't you? So you imagine a lot of the business owners and business shops and stuff around Jerusalem and Bethpage and all those places was owned and controlled by Jews. So if you need some salt, and everybody that has salt for sale in Jerusalem is a Jew, and they know you're a Christian. You need whatever it is that you need, and you can't raise it on your farm, and you can't buy it nowhere else, so you go down, and everybody there knows that you're a Christian. You're filled with the Holy Ghost, and I heard you say amen to this when Paul read it. So you walk into their store, and they say, uh-huh, you old holy roller, you ain't buying none of my stuff, get out of here. Would you say, oh, I was only teasing, I don't really believe that stuff, I just went over every now and then on Sunday. I went over there, spy them out, or would you stand your ground? Get out of here. You ain't welcome in my store. Listen, friend, the mark of the beast has been around for a long time. Can you imagine all these merchants and all these people, the pressure they put on the saints of God? We're not the first ones to be under pressure for stands that we take for the truth. Oh, may God help us that we'll stand in this day like they did. You imagine the pressure they went under when Paul wrote against the government? He wrote against homosexuality when it was being practiced from Nero, they say, on down. Did that stop him? Did he write it to the church at Thessalonica? He mentioned it to the church at Rome, the very headquarters of the empire. God's got some people that's not only willing to live for this message, but die for it. If this message ain't worth good enough to die for, I ain't going to give my life for it now. Amen. Come on, you might as well say amen. Amen. My. But their minds were blinded. For unto this day, and remember this 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote this, but we could say the same thing today. Unto this day, 2014, remaineth the same veil. Untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. And this is the sad part. Which veil is done away in Christ? So when the Lutherans read Acts 2:38, the Methodists, the Pentecostals, and all these degenerate folks that have fallen away from the message, many of them going back and be rebaptized in titles too. Oh yeah. Going back and being rebaptized in titles. Well, it shows they ain't their own anyway. They might as well get that name to the church, not the bridegroom. Oh yeah, come on now, don't get quiet on me. They done passed by and seen your car here. Scan the audience, brothers, let every smiling face be put on there. And even those with frowns, get them too. Now what did they do? You imagine that Paul said, now the veil, it's took away, but not for them. The veil was annihilated, but not for them. Why? They would not let go of that veil. kind of go on a bit. So the veil, it's amazing. Christ came and was the person of God veiled. But the veil hid God not only from the visible world, but the invisible world of demons. Well, they said, if. And the veil on their hearts prevented them from seeing the Christ of the Bible that they had been looking for their entire life. Tell us plainly, they said, who you are. Jesus said, I've told you already. And he says, you cannot receive my word. You cannot receive me because my word has no place in you. He said, you are of your father, the devil. Dear Lord. Oh, he had great pulpit manners, didn't he? Oh, they said, we're not born in fornication like you are. You bastard! You illegitimate child! Abraham is our father. He said, if Abraham was your father, you would know me. And if you Lutherans really have the Holy Ghost, you'd know Malachi 4. You Methodists, you Baptists, you Pentecostals, if you really have the Holy Ghost in your soul, you'd know Malachi 4. This is why you know it, because you got it on your soul. You ain't just got it on your spirit enough to make you shout and dance a little bit. Oh, my. So when the Messiah appeared, their hearts were so veiled. The very appearance of the messianic prophecies made flesh. And they just come around and say, who are you? Say we not, well, thou art a Samaritan and hast the devil. I'll go over here and do this and do that. Who are you? And who's this and another? Who was David speaking to? And he said, the Lord said unto my Lord. And I know, where'd you come from? We don't know where this man comes from. The blind man, St. John 9:31 said, we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of him and doeth his will, him he heareth. He said, give glory to God. We don't know nothing about this man, this blind man. And said, wow. Yes, sir. I love it. Said, you don't know where he's from. That's right. And since the foundation of the world, it's never been known that a man give anybody that was born blind their sight. Hallelujah. And you don't know where he come from. Why? The veil had been lifted not only off of his eyes, but his eyes and his heart. Oh, glory. Oh, they said, give glory to God. Give glory to God. This man is wicked. And they called his mom and daddy and said, I'll tell you one thing. We'll put your picture in the paper if you don't deny this man. We'll not let you come and sacrifice. They said, that is our son. I believe it is. It looks a lot like him. But he's of age. Ask him. You want to know what I believe? You don't need to ask my mama. She's gone. You don't need to ask my daddy. He's gone. You don't need to contact my sister down in Kentucky or my brother down in Kentucky. You want to know what I stand for? I'm of age. The age of maturity. I'm of age. Come on, children. I don't need a bottle. I don't need a pacifier. I don't need a diaper. I'm of age. Ask me. Hallelujah. You want to know where I stand? I'm of age. Ask me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You want to know if I'm going in the rapture? I'm of age. Ask me. You want to know if I'm part of the resurrection? I'm of age. So they come to this man and said, what do you say about this man? He said, he's a prophet. So they grabbed a hold of him and throwed him out. And when Jesus heard they threw him out, Jesus meandered through the crowd and worked his way around to where he was. And he said, do you believe on the Son of Man? He said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe? I am he that speaks to you. Do
Kephas, every one of those words, Annas, or any of the rest of those men. Oh no, only a man who the veil had been took off of his heart. You imagine the Son of Man standing on the earth, and here was a poor blind beggar. Amen. He had stood up for Jesus, and Jesus stood up for him. Laugh at me, criticize me, call me whatever you want to. I'll stand for Jesus and this word. And when the rapture time comes, Jesus will stand with me and change my body. I depend on that, brother, sister. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus would have come and further established Judaism. You imagine them just, oh, boy, this is him. You imagine now, if God would have sent us a prophet in this day, and he would have come from New York City. Right off of Fifth Avenue. Ladies and gentlemen. Or maybe from Houston. And he said, now I'm not here to condemn you. Go ahead and drink a little. I understand you men can't control pornography, so go ahead. They said, oh, the Messiah. But instead of saying he understood, he said, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her in his heart has committed adultery with her. Amen. Oh my, we don't want no Messiah like that. I do. Amen. I said I do. So he come to merge Judaism into Christianity and abolish. So when he started saying things what they thought was against Moses, that veil just gripped their hearts even more.
That's right. Amen. That's right.
And it seemed as if though Jesus said and done things on purpose. I mean, why would he wait till the Sabbath day to heal a woman who has been over crooked? Why would he wait to Sabbath day to heal many people? It seemed as if though he'd done things in such a way that would get him in trouble. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Christ, they could not see Christ. Watch this. Paul says, but even unto this day when Moses is read. Moses is read. I thought it was the book of the law. But here actually Paul calls it Moses. So when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. The veil of blindness, which is what? The ignorance of Christ. Not the ignorance of Jehovah. Not the ignorance of El Shaddai, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Tishkenu. That is not what they're ignorant of. They knew that. They were ignorant of Christ. And Christ is the anointed word. You understand? Now remember, I'm talking about the veil glory. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, Israel, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Oh, I was reading this today and I thought, Lord Jesus, forgive me. How many times have I read this in Pentecost and preached it so wrong? Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now that does not mean that whenever we come to church, then the Spirit of the Lord is here and we're free to shout and jump and run around. That's not what Paul is talking about. But he's talking about the contrast between the ministration of death and the ministration of life. So where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. where the Spirit of the Lord is. Now, if you've got the Spirit of God in you tonight, there is liberty. Now, that is not the liberty that some people want to take and say, well, now if I've got liberty, I can sin. Notice what he said. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. It's liberty as opposed to the law, the legalism that will try to bring them. True liberty is not living as you will. It's living as you ought to live. That is true liberty. You are set free from the bonds of Satan to be able to live according to the Word of God, because God has truly made you free from sin, from Satan, and from self. Oh, my. Oh, hallelujah. Notice this now in verse 18. But we all with open face to unveil, uncover by drawing back a veil. So now we must have the veil took off us. It took off Christ, but that ain't enough. But we all with open face. Not like Moses who had the veil on his face, not like the Jews who had the veil on their heart. But we, with an open face, an unveiled face. Now watch what we're going to look at. Beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. But we all, with open face, beholding. I'm not going to try to even pronounce this Greek word, but look what it means. To show in a mirror. So where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And then those folks who have been liberated with an unveiled face, they're able to look in a mirror. Dear Lord Jesus. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass. But look what you see. If you are looking by a revelated heart and the veil has been taken off of you, and you're looking not through a clear pane of glass now, but you're looking in a mirror, then when you look, look what you're going to see. As in a glass, the glory of the Lord. What? You mean I'm going to look into a mirror and I'm not going to see Donnie. You're not going to see Terry. You're not going to see you, but you're actually going to see the glory of the Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus. With an unveiled face, can't you see why? We need tradition broke away from us. Where is His glory, saints? But we all with an unveiled face. Now, you could hold a mirror up in front of me all day long, and if I've got this veil over my eyes, I'll never see. Whether it's a veil of circumstance, well, I can't do it. I'm no good. I've never been no good. I'm sorry. I'm wrong. I'm divorced. Oh, my, I'm poor. I can never do this. I'm a Chinese, or I'm a black man, or I'm an Indian, so I'm underprivileged. As long as you're letting that stop you, you'll never be able to see the glory of God in the mirror. But Brother Donnie, I'm as poor as I can be. Well, according to my Bible, you have been made rich by His poorness for you. Well, Brother Donnie, but I'm the off-scouring. I'm this and other. That may be so on the human part. But you need that veil removed in order to look in the mirror. Now, we're in the age of selfies. As a matter of fact, they've started having therapy for people who are hooked on selfies. I mentioned it to you some time back, because people have got so caught up in taking pictures of themselves. I don't want to see myself in an iPhone. I want to see myself in a mirror. I'm not very photogenic. Never have been. I don't like pictures. I don't have a good smile. My nose is warped. My teeth don't look good.
You know, just all kinds of things. So don't worry about me having selfies. But this is one selfie that I desire to have. And it won't be an iPhone or, you know, whatever droid you are or whatever. But when I can be able to look in a mirror and see the glory of God. Now, truly, a mirror is a twofold thing, because this is a mirror. And when the preached word comes forth, God wants us to look into the mirror of the word when it's being preached in order for us to see our shortcomings. But a lot of you, that's as far as you ever go. But there is another mirror. And it's the mirror that should speak into and say, mirror, mirror, on the wall, who's the elect of them all? Glory! Now watch where the glory leads up to. It does not stop with Christ. When the glory came upon Moses, it stopped right there. The glory never shined on Joshua's face that we know of. It never shined on the 70 elders. It never shined on any of the rest of them. It come to Moses and stopped. But that's not so with the Lord Jesus. Why? This is an ongoing revelation from faith to faith to faith. From justification to sanctification. From sanctification to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And what does it need to rapture in faith to change the body? And brother, if you've stopped tonight, I feel sorry for you. You've got to keep on going in order to be changed. Amen. Instead of his countenance being concealed by a veil, to a recipient of divine nature, actually, the veil becomes a mirror. So some look at him and say, is he the second person? Or is he the third person of the Godhead? What is he anyhow? Was he before the beginning? Or was he the beginning? Or my goodness, what? But you, with open face. You're not saying, do I pray to Jesus for a while, and then I pray to God for a while, and then keep from feeling the Holy Ghost? I pray to the Holy Ghost for a while. But you look into the mirror, and you see the perfected work of this Christ living in you. So the veil is converted into a mirror. And the mirror catches the light, and somehow when you look into it, it reflects his image. That is truly a miracle. Then the glory of God that is shown on the face of the Redeemer is gathered up to the imminent rays of his personage, and hits the mirror and bounces back in your eyes. And you're looking to see you. And you see him. You say, wow. I mean, double wow. You say, can that really happen? It can't just happen. That's what God sees. God sees him when he's looking through you. So the glory of the Lord gathers and reflects on the mirror and gathers the reflected bent light rays, and it comes back, and by your spiritual eyes, you're holding the mirror and you look to see you, and you saw him. Stand. A spiritual nature alone is capable of gathering and reflecting these light rays. A divine nature alone
is capable of taking a divine mirror and letting a mere mortal hold it in human hands. But spiritual insight, look at the bent light as it comes upon the mirror and show the resurrection of Jesus. So then the disciple mirrors the teacher. And the servant mirrors the master. So the disciple mirrors the teacher. And the servant mirrors the master. Brother Ram says this. Now with our message, can we stand by the looking glass of God's Word and see Christ reflect in our own lives? Then can we bear such and the reproach of the message that we're standing for here? Can you? Can we with our message bear the reproach? Because you're looking in the mirror. Praise the Lord. A lot of folks look in the mirror and you know what they see? Their pastor. They see their favorite preacher. It amazes me when men that are gifted to be able to speak and preach, and when they get done speaking such profound things, the people talk more about the preacher than they do the things that he spoke. And in their conversation, they're talking about how gifted he is and how great he is and how wonderful he is instead of the Christ Jesus he supposedly was pointing them to. Should we honor servants of God? We should. Should you honor your pastor? You should. The evangelist, the prophet? We should. But don't talk about me more than you do Jesus. Don't talk about the prophet of God more than you do the Lord Jesus. Don't get offended at me, but I don't want to look in the mirror and see Brother Branham. I want to look in the mirror and see the Lord Jesus. Amen. Brother Branham was a man. Oh, thank God for the glory that was in his life. But that glory he had was a reflected glory. Amen. Why would I want the reflection of a reflection of a reflection? Why not let the main man reflect through me? Amen. Would it reflect as great as it did through Brother Branham? Absolutely not. But it will still be direct. Instead of reflected, and he told me that they said, that they said, that they said, what if they said it wrong? And you're basing your opinion, your salvation upon what they said in their memory. I want to base it upon what Jesus has done for me. Oh. Brother Abraham said, you don't open your mouth. Now watch what he said. I wonder if this ain't prophetic. The reproach of the message we're standing for. Someone can say something about it, and you just don't open your mouth and say nothing about it. He was an example because God was reflecting his character in him. And if you're sons and daughters of God, God reflects his character in us, then we become like him. That's my desire. I think that's every believer's desire, is to become more like him. Let me read this and we'll read it again in the morning. If we profess he is our peacemaker, he is our perpetuation. If we profess that, then that is supposed to reflect him back in us. And we are a written epistle, a looking glass, that people can see Christ in us. And now if they don't, then we're looking at something else. Now what you're looking at will reflect what they see. So if you're looking at a preacher, you're looking at some man somewhere and people look at you, they're going to see an ambassador for Brother Donnie or Brother Tim Pruitt or whoever. Uh-oh, you got quiet on me. But if they look and they see the preaching of Brother Donnie or Brother Tim Pruitt or Brother Vin or whoever it is reflecting itself back through your life, pointing them to Jesus. If they don't see Christ in you, all they hear out of your mouth is Brother Vin and Brother Donnie, Brother so-and-so and Brother so-and-so. It's a good idea who you're looking at. You're seeing Brother Vin in the mirror. Brother Jason in the mirror. Brother Mike Price in the mirror. Instead of Jesus in the mirror. You say, why do you strike that? Because I have refused all of my years of ministry to exalt my ministry. And I also refuse to let any spirit come on any of you
to do what I will not do. I think too much of my gift to let you exalt it and ruin me. Because when you go to exalting any man, you are doing the worst thing you could do for that man. You are cutting his throat. Look at every man in this message that people have gathered around. Look at the seven thunder move. Look at the Perusia move. Look at the two Lord move. Look at all these moves. And look at the man that they focused on. And where are they today? Look at the big churches that aroused and felt superior and above everybody else. Their ministry was above everybody else. God will let every one of them collapse. And God will let you see the humanity of every man that you put between you and Jesus. Don't do that to me, friends. Love me more than that. Love me more than that. Respect the gift in my life. Don't make an idol out of me. Praise the Lord. Notice what a profound statement. He says that people can see Christ in us, and if they don't, we're looking at something else. So you mean what we look at reflects back of what they see? It's called the power of assimilation. It's power. Oh Lord, how many would like to be remembered tonight before the Lord? Dear Jesus, Heavenly Father, I pray you'd help us, Lord. The veil of sin has dropped around many of our lives. We no longer view you as a second person or a second Lord. We view you as the mighty God. We no longer view the original sin as an apple. We no longer view many things the way we did years ago. Those veils have been lifted from us. But no doubt the hardest, most difficult veil after becoming a Christian will be the veil of our own humanity. Us being able to get out of the way and look into the mirror so long and so straight that the image, the mystical image in the mirror, becomes assimilated into our own being. Lord, I've seen it. I've seen it in my daughters. Both of them raised Reagans. When Lish married Scotty, in time, she began to change. Not in a bad way, but she began to become more like Scotty. Because she was around me and her mama less. And she assimilated his way of thinking, his way of doing things. I saw the same with Erica. Erica's becoming more Parkerish than Reaganish. And that's not wrong. It's just the way of things. And I wonder if there's not a higher goal, a higher image that reflects that we, as we come away from ourselves, come away from the things around us, we come around our husband and his word, if we will not assimilate the image of the Lord Jesus and our way of thinking. So instead of being Kentuckians or Tennesseans or whatever more, that we begin to act and talk and behave more like heavenly beings. Because we are assimilating the image of our husband. That being around him and talking to him, and we start acting like him. May they take note about us the way they did the apostles. Them's dumb and ignorant people. But there's one thing about it. You can tell they have been with Jesus. The apostles were able to assimilate your image into them.
Lord God, my greatest desire is not to be rich or wealthy or famous. It's not to be the most famous preacher in the message, the deepest or all that sort of thing. But if I can assimilate the image of the Lord Jesus into my soul, oh Lord, to me that will be the greatest. Because Paul said he could speak in tongues with men and angels. He could understand mysteries. But if he didn't have that, he didn't have the love of God. Oh Lord, thank you for mysteries. Thank you for deep, wonderful things. But thank you for an assimilation of an image that can be so reflected in our lives that even though people may not like us, they could be around us and sense there's something different about us. Grant it, Lord Jesus. May the veiled glory be revealed before our eyes tonight, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Mighty God, you who become me, my sin, my wretchedness, that I might stand here tonight a Son of God filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, Jesus, great Adonai, mighty Elohim, hallelujah. Can we raise our hands in the presence of the great King? For he became me that I might become him by grace. Let's worship him now. He became me that I might become him by grace. For he took my place, that I through his love could take his. Yes, Lord God. Yes, Lord, become him. Let's sing it together. Now raise your hands and close your eyes. Oh, he became me. But I would be able to take the mirror and look in the mirror and say, I've become him by grace. Oh, as a, yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, he took my place. Thank you, Lord, that I through his love I could take his. Yes, Lord Jesus. He became me that I might become him. Praise God. Sing it like you mean it. Oh, he became me that I might become him by yes, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, friends, do you need help tonight looking into the mirror? Are you more concerned with a selfie than you are a mirror? Are you concerned with your self-image and your opinion and what you like and what you think? God don't want a selfie of you. He wants a mirror glimpse. Yes, Lord, that I through his love could take. Oh, he became me I think as long as I have my right mind, I'll always remember that trip to Tucson, Arizona, many years ago, when I'd left out and I felt led to take that book, Christ, the Mystery of God Revealed. When I left Tri-Cities, I started reading it. When I went to my connection in Atlanta, I had some layover time. I was continuing to read it. When I come into Tucson, and I was sitting in that 737 Boeing Delta jet, and I'll never forget it. The pilot was coming around and was starting to descend on the coming down to land in Tucson. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God gave me the words to that song. And I flipped open my briefcase and was reaching for a piece of paper to write it down. Tears flowing out of my eyes. My heart overwhelmed.
Yes.
You know what I believe it was? I believe it was a little glimpse I was able to see in the mirror. Amen. Amen. I hope that's what you see when you sing it. I hope that's what you've seen tonight. Amen. Except for Brother Donnie, I didn't get it. We'll come back tomorrow. We'll be talking about it again. Amen. Hallelujah. Maybe all that happened to you tonight was just, it moved from right underneath your hairline down to about halfway on your forehead. Maybe in the morning it'll be there. And Wednesday it'll be there. And the next weekend it'll be there. Weekend after that, there. And the weekend after that, there. Maybe the weekend after that will be gone. Praise God. You love Him, children. Oh, don't you appreciate Him? I'm going home. I don't know about you. Every week I live in this old sin-stricken Laodicean world, I get more homesick to go. The sin, the filth, the debauchery, the pressure of the age. Oh my. I'm so homesick. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going home. Let's sing it now. I'm going soon. I'm going where let's sing it now, just a little before I let you go. Somehow I've always been. Oh, stranger here. But now I'm going. Oh, let's sing it again. Amen. Let's sing it now to our Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm going home. I'm going soon. I'm going where I belong. Amen. We don't belong here no more, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's sing the verse now together. Hallelujah. Oh my. No more tears. No more pain. There'll be no more heartaches forever. Aren't you glad? Oh my, hallelujah. Oh, there'll be no more crying, no more dying. We'll have life eternally. Yeah.
Jesus, I wish we could go tonight, Lord. Oh, Lord. Against the homesick, Father. Against the homesick for a land of no trouble. A land of no sorrow. Your blessed face. Your wonderful presence, Lord. Stranger here. Thank you, Lord.
Now I'm
Hallelujah. God bless you, saints. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Don't you appreciate His grace? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Brother Joel, would you give your little child there to your dear wife and come sing to us about our theophany? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. I believe we've heard from it.
Amen.
Don't you believe we've heard from it?
Amen.
Hallelujah. God bless you. Service in the morning. Amen. Sing for us, brother.
Gonna take a step toward my theophany. One day I'm gonna take another step into my theophany. One day I know that final step, it's going to set me free. My theophany, oh, I hear it calling me. What's it saying? Say, come up. Come up a little higher into the perfect word. Come up a little higher into agape love. It's to say, come up a little higher, soar through the heavenlies. My theophany, oh, I hear it calling me. Now don't you worry if death should knock on your door. Don't you know death is just a doorway that leads to the heavenly shore. Over there'll be no heartache, no sorrow, grief, or pain. Just perfect love, peace, and joy beyond compare. Gonna stand, amen, to my theophany. Don't you know one day I'll take that final step into my theophany. One day I'm gonna take a step. I'm gonna soar through those heavenlies. My theophany, oh, I hear it calling me. Amen. Over the next hill, I took a look, and I saw victory. Around the next curve in the road, that old devil, he's got to flee. God's army is marching, marching onward, to slay that old enemy. Around the next curve in the road, I see Jesus coming for me. Oh, one day, Lord, my theophany. Don't you know one day that final step is going to set me free? One day I'm gonna take a step and soar through the heavenly. My theophany, oh, I hear it calling me. Don't you know one day I'm gonna step into my new body. One day I'm gonna take a final step in this life, and it will lead me to my theophany. One day I know that final step. It's going to set me free. My theophany, oh, I hear it calling me. It's a say, come up a little higher into the perfect world. It's the same, come up from faith to faith into the agape love. It's the same, come up a little higher. So through those heavenlies, my theophany, oh, I hear it calling me. It's the same, come up a little higher into the perfect world. Oh, come up a little higher into the agape love.